Let's read from the book of St. Mark, chapter 10. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Reading just a little bit from the book of St. Mark, I, in reading this, always see the wonderful, beautiful treasures that's hid beneath the surface, for which I'm so grateful. All through my life, since I've been in the ministry, this has been my privilege. And I have tried to share what I understand with the others. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And here, Jesus is saying to the disciples and saying to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler being a very religious person, he says that I have kept the commandments all my life. From my youth, I have kept the commandments. And yet, Jesus said, lackest thou one thing? See, this is the problem with the world today. We are so prone to say, we have done all your will, Master. We've lived right. We've done what you told us to do. But somehow, in spite of all of this, we still don't have any production in our life as to the fruits of the Spirit. And we don't have anything coming forth in our life where we really do anything for God as to a proof of Christ in our life. And yet people are looking on from around the world to want to know, what are we doing for God? You know, and where is the light? Where is the light? Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, here Jesus is. He says to the rich young ruler, said he loved him. He looked on him and he loved him. He was just a young man and he was rich and he had tried to be religious and he had kept the commandments to the best of his ability. Which, whereas, you know, Jesus said, if you would enter into life, keep the law. And here he is. He's confessing that he kept it from his youth up. Whereas Paul disputed the whole things as to the people of that day, saying, you have the law and none of you keep it. But anyway, if you could keep it, which you could, and Paul said it's concerning the law, I'm blameless. But the thing is, in this, keeping the law would not save you. For the Bible said, by the law shall no man be justified. Because though I keep every jot, in every tittle of the law, that doesn't justify me, neither does that sanctify me, neither does that purify me, neither does that give me eternal life. But Jesus used this approach when he said, good master, what must I do? Jesus said, to begin with, there is no one good except God. That is to say, I'm a fleshly being, and even though he was God made flesh and he was the only one that was good, and when he said there's none good but God, he really was saying, I'm the only one good because I'm God. But nevertheless, to place himself in the place of a man, that no one would look to the flesh, that no one would expect anything out of the flesh, that no one would follow the flesh, then he said, why call me good? You know, I come in the image of sin. Why call thou me good? For there is none good except the Holy Spirit. For goodness is in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For when it comes to the flesh, there is no good thing in my flesh, Paul said. To will is the present, but how to perform that is to the flesh, I cannot find. Oh, wretched man that I am, this sums up all flesh. See, oh, wretched man that I am, religious and non-religious, and he was very religious, had been raised religious all of his life, but he said, there's none good. And he said, and there's no good thing in my flesh. And here's the rich young ruler saying, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. So Jesus said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. To catch the man's attention religiously and let the man come to his defense. And he knew what the man would do. And the man, just like any flesh, would say, and I've done all of this. Now, what likest I yet? And Jesus said, well, you do like something. I'm sure that must have come as a shock to that brilliant young man. It must have come as a shock. Because here the Lord of glory says, yet likest thou one thing. And he probably, no doubt, thought, I'm rich. I've kept all the commandments. I'm looking at you, and you're a man just like I'm a man. Now let's get on an even keel here, we say. You know, that's the way the world is. You know, I'm a man, and I'm a man. You no doubt kept the commandments, Jesus, but I've kept them too. What makes you any greater than me? That's the way the world does it. They do that with the Christian. They do that with the pastor. They do that. You know, that's the way that they look at it. As I've said a lot of times, we make the mistake as to when the sheriff comes out, you know, we look at him and we start sassing him and say, you're a man just like I'm a man. But after a while, when the billy stick goes upside the head or the cuffs goes on the hand, oh, we hear the key turn and you find yourself looking through the bars like a little bird in a cage, then you know he's not a man just like you a man. That was an authority that was placed in a man that was put there by the people, and he has the power to blow your brains out and walk off and leave you laying there. And he has a gun to do it with right there. Someone said, well, I could blow his brains out. I know, but if you do, you go to the electric chair. You go to the penitentiary. If you blow his brains out, it's best that you just blow your own brains out when you get through, because the torch and the torment that they're going to put you through, especially for messing with the police, you're really in trouble. So then it's very obvious that this man looked at Jesus not in a disdaining way, but as to say, well, you're a man, I'm a man, so what? But Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. See, this is where your problem is, folks. You can only see according to your understanding. And what you see, you sum all of your world up in that. And that is your world. And that is the extent of your world, because you can't see anything beyond that. But you are so sure that this is the way it is, because you studied it out. You've gone to college, and I speak to you here and all that's out yonder. You know, and you've gone to college, and you've heard these things, and you've studied, and you're skillful, and you've got money, and you've got experience, and all these kind of things. And so you're looking, and that's your world. And you sum it up, and that's the way it is. But remember, you're no bigger than your mind. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much experience you've had. It doesn't matter what you've had. You're only as big as your mind. That is your world. Every person's world is their mind. And every mind that's in a person is their world. They do not go one tiny bit beyond that. Never at any time. That's why that some of you never see good. The Bible said you will never see good when good comes. Because in your world, your mind doesn't call for good. Your mind doesn't allow for good. You can't see any good because God made you not to see it. Like the little sparrow, he's got a tiny little brain, and all he sees is that pertains to his world, or he, as to carrying the brain that is his world, which is a mind that is interwoven with the brain. When we say mind, it's not the brain. The brain only functions as a part of the mind. The mind is not even in the brain. It has nothing to do with the brain. The brain is in the head. The mind is in the heart. And the man does not think with his head. He thinks with his heart. I know scientists say all of it's up here. I know that because that's all they know. They cannot see in the spirit. They cannot go beyond that. So in their brilliance, everything is up here. See, but they're all mixed up. They find out that when a man dies, all of it ain't up here, because they can't figure out how to bring him alive, and they can't figure out how to make him think. Now, if the brain is the answer to it, if it's all up here, when that man is laying in a casket, why don't he keep thinking? Why don't he keep talking? Why don't he keep seeing? Why don't he keep eating? Why don't he keep get up from there and keep walking and keep making money and doing the things he wants to do in his frolics? See, because that has nothing to do with it. You have nothing to do with life, and you have nothing to do with God. You have nothing to do with anything. You're just like a little bird. You know, I remember a little boy used to call his little brother Bird Brain. BB Brain, that's what he called him. And I always thought it was so terrible he'd call a little fellow that, but anyway, that was his term. See, and as a fellow said the other day concerning the leaders that are in the southern part of the Shriners, he said, concerning some of them, said they don't have anything up here except a lot of muddy water between these two places right here. And of course, you know, Paul said some of them back there, they testified of themselves, saying some were slow bellies and whatever. And I said that report is true. Said they testified of themselves. And this man was the vice president, so he's testifying of what he saw. So I judge that what he saw, you know, that's between him and them. But anyway, I'm just saying, when you are like you are, and that is without God, then I couldn't use the term BB brain, but you don't even have enough understanding to even have a part or a lot in the matter. I see these people are supposed to be brilliant, these philosophers and these psychiatrists and all these other kind of people. I see them. And they're trying to analyze, and they're surveying the situation, and they're going through all of these things, and they're trying to explain to people. And I think, now, these people are so ignorant that they themselves, they can't get one tiny bit of understanding, not one tiny bit. And here they are trying to tell everybody else how to live, and they get them in there with a little philosophy, And through the vain deceit, they take their money, and people are just frustrated anyway. You know, any little thing that happens, they're frustrated and carried away, and they think they're going insane, and they think they've got cancer, and they think everything that's bad, and they're full of fear and frustration anyway. You know, so it just takes a sharp talker and a sharp thinker, as in the world, to outwit them and give them a few words of consolation, you know, by projecting what they have up here into them and then collecting money off of them. With a regularity, because people are so nervous and tore up anyway, they feel like they can't think for themselves and can't do. You know, years ago, there's one thing about people. They plowed in the field, they chopped a cotton, they went out and chopped wood, and they planted their corns, and they thought for themselves. They had their own little place out here, maybe 30 miles away from somebody else or 10 miles away from somebody else, and their dad was the king of the castle, and everybody was good and healthy and sound in their brain work and their tissues as to the organic parts of the body and whatever, and they made a living, and they thought for themselves, and they had good common sense. Like somebody was telling me the other day that they went into the hospital and the nurses and the doctors wanted to do some kind of test on them and start poking and cutting and whatever, said, because after X amount of days, said, you know, said, we've got real problems. Said, the problem is that there is no urination. Said, the fluids aren't passing. And the person having Christ in the heart said, well, let me ask you a question. Said, did you go to college? And the nurse said, yes. Said, well, did the doctor go to college? Said, yes. Said, well, I never did go to college, but good common sense tells me that if I haven't drank anything in X amount of days, there ain't going to be no fluids coming out. And said, you ain't going to start poking on me. And said, she said, well, you know, you got a point. And said, the doctor said, well, it's all right, leave him alone. And said, he got all right, let's give the Lord a hand. So see, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's where the problem is. Now, so folks, we don't see anything. We don't know anything. You're not good. You're not good. Get that out of your system. You're not good. Somebody said, well, I good. He said, none good. See, that's your first mistake. Ain't none of you good. I'm not good. There's nobody good. There's none good. No, not one. That's what God said. Let's give him another hand. Kind of hard to convince some of you, but that's what he said. Now then, if he made a mistake, then I would like for the one that's good to stand up and tell me. And that way we'll clear the books. I preached a sermon one time called Clearing the Books. All right, so then there's none good. We're all in agreement. There's none good. No, not one. Not one. Not one. Not one. And God, willing to make that thing to be in the affirmative, he took Jesus and treated Jesus, as the world would say, like there was not one tiny good thing about him. Made him sin, even my sin, and sent him to Calvary. And we esteemed him smitten of God and went and put him in hell. Put him in hell. If he hadn't went to hell, you'd have went to hell. The Bible said, and God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption as to the body, nor his soul to remain in hell. And so there's none good. See, that means one thing, that when we realize that, the Bible said, and no flesh shall be justified by the law. Even Jesus kept it every jot and every tittle. And Paul said, it's to the law I'm blameless. And Paul was as blind as a bat, going contrary to God, killing the Christians, persecuting, doing everything that was unwise when he thought he was exceedingly wise and had studied so much and was such a great one, even among the elites in understanding, that they said, Paul, much learning has caused you to go mad. Said, you've studied so much, you've gone crazy. And yet he didn't have any understanding, not any understanding, not any understanding at all. Not any. As a matter of fact, he finally said, all of this I count as dung, a waste, or nothing. See, so Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good. Humanity is cut off. It's gone. It's no more. It can't get to God. It doesn't know God. There's nothing between them and God. There is nothing. All that humanity ever was or could have been, even through Adam and Eve, having been made upright, it's gone. It's lost. You're all lost. All of you are lost. Oh, somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm good because I got God. No, you're not good because you got God. God is good, and he was good because he sought you. That was the only goodness about you. So there's no good thing within your flesh. Even God dwells within the angelic being, and all your fasting and praying and all of, I say, well, I've been on my knees. I know I've been on my knees. I've fasted. I know I've fasted. I've read the Bible. All these things, it has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. Humanity is cut off. They are lost with all of their brilliance, even trying to find God. They cannot even find God. They cannot locate God. They are lost, even as Adam and Eve. They can't even come into the presence of God. They can't even get near God. They can't locate God. They don't know nothing about God. There's no way they can ever find out about God. Even if they spend all of their life fasting and praying and doing whatever they do, they can fast and pray and pray. They can keep every jot and tittle of the law. They can live as perfect as they want to live, as to their speculation or other people that make comment. They are lost. They're nowhere around God. They never get near God. There is no such thing. And that's why the Lord told the Jews, he said, more holy than me, depart from me, he said. And a man that couldn't do anything that said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That man was justified. The other man that did all his fasting and praying, the Bible said, they fasted, they went on long fasts, they prayed, they done all kind of things. But the Lord said, away with your solemn assemblies and your feasting and your fasting. He said, all of this, that's no good. He said, there's one thing that's good, and that's what you come from as to the original creation, and that's the Holy Spirit. And if you ever are going to be good again, you're going to have to receive the goodness into your heart. You know, it's like wine, like drinking wine. You know, I could drink Coca-Cola, I could drink water, I could drink everything there is to drink in the earth, but wine. And if I couldn't get to the wine, I still wouldn't have any wine in me. See, and when the man that had the wine just voluntarily brought the wine over, poured me a glass of wine, and I turned it up, after all these other things, I would at last, without any problem, he'd just there, and I just turned it up, and that'd be the wine. See, and the Bible speaks of this wine where he turned the water into the wine and saved the best wine for the last, because wine is a quickening. It ferments. It's a power. It's a stimulation. And he said you can't put this new wine into old bottles. You take an old religious activity as to a person that feels like they fasted their way in and prayed their way in and worked their way in and all these kind of things. It's like the new wine. You put new wine in old bottles, it will burst the bottle, and the bottle will perish and the wine will perish. And you try to bring this revelation and put it into an old bottle, and you can't get it to go in there. See, the bottles in that day being made out of skin, that when they dried out, they were considered old, and they were not flexible, and they would not stretch. And wine ferments, and you had to put new wine in a new skin that was oily, that would stretch and give as to the fullness of the contents, as to the pressure. See, and if you put that new wine in them dry bottles, it'd start like a pressurizing thing, and then comes the crack, and the bottle's gone. Then the wine perishes. That's why some of you come with the mind that you come with. You are an old bottle. All you've ever done is study intellectually. You can be a young man and a young woman and still be an old bottle. See, and all you've done is study. And you can be an old woman or man and still be a brand new bottle. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then, God is the Ancient of Days. He's full of years, but he's the brand new. And see, there is no way, folks, to get righteousness. You did not seek the Lord, and that was not why you were saved. Coming to seek the Lord to be saved, you did not do that. Someone says, well, I know I did that. No, you never did that. I never did that. No one has ever done that. See, everyone that comes to God, first God has to seek and search and go after him, and he has to go through the fire and all kind of things to get him under conviction. Otherwise, if you turn him around, all he'll do is run to the altar and think that he's got something from God, and like Esau, shed a few tears, and he's back out. Same old way of life, and he is a charismatic renegade, as you say, and he's worse than he ever was. He's twofold more the child of hell because he's become a proselyte, is to think he's something when he's not something. But when God finds you and God puts you under conviction and your time comes, and no man can come to the Lord except he draw him first. And when your season comes, you know, and I know that this is open season, for now is the time of salvation today. I understand those kind of things. And the bride is saying, come. But still, there is a season, there's a time, and it works on you. And it has to do with you as an individual that you've got to reach a certain place before you'll ever turn loose. I've had people sitting in the altar, and I'd say, come to the altar. We'd be given altar call, and they wouldn't come to the altar. And next day, you know, I'd see them in a casket. The very next day, I'd tell them at night, I'd say, if I feel you better do it, this is your night. Wouldn't come. And I thought a lot of times I'd pick up their spirit, and they'd think, well, I'm not coming. I'll come when I get ready. And I'd think in my heart, no, you won't come when you get ready. And I'd think, you know, as I looked at it, I'm not coming to God. I don't feel like I should come tonight. I'll come whenever I take notion. And I thought, as I looked at him, I thought, well, now you feel that as your own sovereignty that you could get up and come if you wanted to. But I thought, no, that's not it. And I told him, I say, you know why you're not coming to the altar? Because you can't come to the altar. I said, that's where the problem is. You're sitting back there thinking, well, I don't come because I don't want to come. And I said, no, that's not what it is at all. You don't want to come because you can't come. The devil's got you bound and you can't come. And I've had the spirit to come back like this. Not me, I'm just reasoning, I just don't want to come. And then I've answered them according to the Spirit, like when Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? I said, the problem is the devil outreasons you. And he tells you that you're a sovereignty. He tells you that you don't want to come. And now's not the time to come, that you come when you get ready, because you do what you want to do. When you're not doing anything that you want to do, because the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. He's the one that moves you like a chess on the board. He's the one that does what he wants to do. And all that you do, all the days of your life, is the devil. And it's because of the love of the world and the desire of your flesh and whatever. And some of you plan, you know, that to live it up in the flesh and do what you want to, and to give all your time to the flesh and the lust of the flesh and all these things. And when you get old and decrepit, or when you get to where you can't do anything, or you get sick, you get run down, there ain't nothing else that you can do, then you're going to ease over and say, well, Lord, I love you. Have mercy on me. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's just how wretched your mind is. And that's what keeps you from seeing anything. You don't see anything. The Bible said you'll never see good. You'll never see good when it comes. You live in your little enclosure, you know, in your mind, and that's as far as you get. That's your world. And you reason, and you're like a dog running around in the wilderness chasing his tail. Round and around he goes, and he never gets out of that, you know. Round and around, as we say. Because he's chasing his tail, and he can't catch up with it. Now, see, this is what we got to remember. The old Indian death march was around and around. You heard me tell, as I was just a young fellow, about 18, out in the West, went by to look at a place there, a prison, where they had this certain chief. And they had an indenture in the floor. And he had walked round and around, round and around. They had him. His braves always broke him out of prison. And this time, they couldn't break him out. And they said he never stopped till he dropped dead. That he walked until he dropped dead. There, see. And that's the way a lot of you are. You are in the old Indian death march. You know you can't find your way out of it. And folks, you're short-sighted. You cannot see when good comes. You can't even see good. How can you search out good? How can you find good? You can't think it out. You can't get it as to the educational system. Because the Bible said God's thoughts and his mind and his understanding is higher above your mind than the heavens is the earth. And they've never found the top to the heavens up there. See, and it's higher than that. So, the Bible said the things of God knoweth no man. They never come to a man. He can study in college all of his life to be a preacher or whatever. They never come to him. Never. Frank, how many years was it that you had in seminary? 3.5 years. And how many times did you find God out of your study? He said he found God at a little old church over there somewhere where we was preaching on a hillside. See, and he probably, from what I've heard, was one of the most brilliant men in his class. Even defied the professors and some things. But see, here's the thing, folks. Seeking honor of God is one thing. Seeking honor of man is another thing. And the Bible said, how can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another? As long as you're following after diplomacies of life and the goods of life and the riches of life and the things of life, you're not going to have the things of God. And the things of God that are out there, whether it be a gift, whether it be a spiritual revelation, whether it be life, whatever it might be, it isn't going to come to you. Because the things of God knoweth no man. It hath no respect to any man. It doesn't come to any man. Even Jesus, when Jesus showed himself as a man, as our sin, he was stripped of all of his glory. Everything was gone. He didn't have one thing. God didn't relate to him one, not one tiny iota. And he had lived perfect. He'd lived holy. He'd done everything that could be done, and now here he was standing before God to receive his reward for all of his goodness. And God just turns and walks away, and the heavens turn dark, and he says, oh my God, why did you leave me? What have I done? I've always done the things to please you. But the Lord was saying, no flesh shall be justified in my sight. There won't be any of those days as these Jews that you come down to leave an example to and reprove them over their self-righteousness. There won't be one thing left. I won't justify anything that's man, anything that's there. It's corrupt. And even though you've done all of these things, I'm the one that's righteous. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm the only goodness there is. And I'll not even spare my own son as to any self-justification. And folks, he died. And he died out of the presence of God. And he died lost. Has it ever occurred to you that he died lost? Somebody said, well, he just died for my sins. And no, he died lost. If he had not been lost, I could not have been found. He died lost. And he died out of the presence of God. And the Bible said God gave his only begotten son. He gave him. He was lost. He was gone. And did you know that when he came forth from the grave, it was the Holy Spirit as to Christ that picked up that body? Did you know that he did not have the ability to pick up that body? As of himself. Or someone would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said this commandment I have of God, I can lay my life down, I can pick it up. That's true. That's through the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that you had it. But otherwise, if he had had the power to retain the Spirit when he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he not retain it? The Bible said, no man, and he was a man, no man hath power at death to retain the Spirit. And he died, and he was lost, and he went to hell. Have you ever stopped to consider that? And on the other side, the thing that picked him up was goodness and righteousness and holiness. Someone would say, what do you mean by that? I mean this. Jesus testified of it when he was living. He said, of myself as an individual, I can do nothing. Let's give the Lord a hand. I can do nothing. Not anything of myself. It's not I that doeth the work, but the Father that dwelleth within me. And that's what's wrong with the church today. We're still in that old religious rut. Still trying to find admiration. Still trying to lord over God's people. Still trying to prove our gifts. And all these other kind of things. Failing to indoctrinate the people thoroughly. And to let them know that we are to love God. And we're to praise God. If this thing be of works, if it be of myself, then I can boast. Why do I need to praise God? If I'm able to do all of these things, what do I need with God if I'm able to do all of these things? Friend, I don't need God if I can do these things, if I can raise myself up, if I can heal myself, if I can take care of myself, if I can do all of these things, if I can pray so much that I'll get so good or get into a place to where everything's going. You know, this is what gets us in trouble. Did you know that? This is where a lot of our sicknesses come from. This is where a lot of our problems come from. See, it's because we don't have faith in God. We have faith in our ability. We have faith in our own strength. We have faith in our own ingenuity, in our own righteousness. You know, and this is where we get in trouble. And then if we don't do that, we get perverted in our minds and we get on the loose end of the charismatic world. And we get out yonder with that idea, you know, that we can have the devil in us and we can frolic and we can dance and we can be of the world and we can go on with the old dog way of life of lapping the vomit and the old pig way of life of wallowing in the mire, and God loves us. Folks, I'm telling you once again, it is true that he gave a godly, holy, just, righteous, upright man called Jesus. He did that so that blood could be on the seat of atonement. As to a time and as to a period of time, he did that. He did that for you and me so that God could look at the blood and not look at you. So he wouldn't have to destroy you to give you a chance to repent of your sins as hearing the wonderful word of God, seeing the wonderful goodness of God. And Paul said, doth not the goodness of God, not the goodness of you, but doth not the goodness of God, don't that lead us to repentance? Treasure up to yourself the wrath of God as to an impenitent heart, that which is hard and nobody can't get through and nobody can't do anything about it. Make your hearts hard as an adamant stone. And God warned them, said, harden not your heart. When you study books and study religiously and do these things, all you're doing is you're hardening your heart. Because whatever you do with your heart, it makes a firm conviction until you are set in your own ways. And that's what mortar is. It's set so the bricks will hold. There's certain things that you inject into certain liquids that it sets, it locks it in, it hardens it. And with all this is a self-discipline, whether it be as to fasting, a prayer, a study, or whatever. Folks, we need to get out of that rut. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what's your recommendation? My recommendation is that you die. That's the best thing that can happen to you. And that's the only thing that I know that will do the job. God despises that image. He's killed it at Calvary. And he says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto that body, to that image and that old beast way of life, and let there be born again or come forth as an act of the creation of God, a little child, Paul said, travailing till Christ be formed. And bring forth that little child and let it be a thought from God. See, a seed from the loins into the vagina and there comes forth a child. Let it be from the loins of God as to a thought. That word that said, let there be. And let that thought lodge in your heart. And from that thought, another thought. And the sign to say is sail upon sail as to the natural. Sail upon sail, and then there's a body. And let that wonderful, wonderful life of God, that word of spirit and life, bring forth a life. Because that is the life that you conceive of. For the Bible says, in the heart, this word remains. It is the seed of God, and it remains, and nothing can root it out, and nothing can get near it because it's spirit and life, and from that springs forth the child. So through the divine conception, then we're called to virtue and to life, to be pure virtue. Get out of the world. Get out of our thinking. Get out of our way. Get out of the flesh. You know, somebody says, Brother Pike, you know, I've been taught that I should do this and do that. It don't have anything to do with it. Not a thing to do with it. You know, the average individual hasn't even been taught that the love of the world is in them. And that the love of the world is sin. And that if the love and desire of the world is there, that the love of the Father isn't there. They've not even taught that. See, we need to be taught that we need not only to do a little something over here that's good and a little something over here as this rich young ruler was trying to do. But that we have an ultimatum in God, and that ultimatum is to come out of the flesh. Not just out of the world, but he wants this spiritual angelic being to leave this body. That's why men die. That's why sin makes men. I wish we had time. Great is the mystery of God. I wish we had time to explain sin and explain the whole program of God. Like here we say a man married, committed adultery. A woman married, she committed adultery. What is this about adultery? Does God care about adultery? Does God care about these things? I've said so many times, you know, we say, well, there it is, people doing all these things in adultery. That has nothing to do with it. You mean to tell me that God has instigated relationship between man, male and female, to reproduce and bring children into the world and bodies into the world in which he, as the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell, and that's adultery? See, that's where our misunderstanding is. It's because we're filled with lust, and the vibrance of our body and the very motivation of our being is right there until those nerves get tired and weary and there's no stimulation as to the loins or anything else, and we're like an old dead log, you know, and the devil has used us up. It's the life. It's the inspiration. God only put that nerve system there to project this life as to this heavenly treasure on the inside. and men and women together has nothing to do with adultery. It's holy, it's godly, it's pure, and the bed of the married undefiled and all. But the adulterer, the whoremonger, God will judge. So then where is the problem? I've said so many times, as Jesus reproved here for adultery, it has nothing to do with human union. Human union is an instigation of God. And it's a very pure, holy, godly thing because it was a godly act. Then what is the adultery? He said, in your heart, just look and desire. Just look and desire. That's all you got to do is look and desire the opposite sex. And you are an adulterer. And you've committed adultery already in your heart. So where is adultery? It's not in the union. Because the same man that's called an adulterer, the same woman that's called an adulterer, by the act of human relation. Here, another man and woman, human relation, and there's no adultery. How can you get adultery out of that? See, one and the same. It's all the same. It has nothing to do with it. God is a spirit. Righteousness is of the spirit. That's why that doing your deeds, whether they're lawful or unlawful, has nothing to do with it. God takes a man that's unlawful. A man over here that is, as we would say, a murderer over here. And he takes that same human body over here and he makes it a great mighty leader. Look at Moses. Moses killed a man and hid him in the sand and was a murderer and went away. God picked him up over here, got the devil off of him, put the Spirit of Christ there, changed that thing about, and he was Moses, the great mighty leader of God that nobody could speak against and was faithful in all of his house. He takes an adulterer out here, and the Bible said the woman is caught in the very act, and they're going to stone her to death, lifts her up and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And there's none, she said, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go your way and sin no more, lest the worst of thing come on you." See, it is not the body. It has nothing to do with the body, whether it be good or evil. It is the spirit. The Bible said the mighty things that God does on the inside of us is according to great, mighty, above all that we can ask and think, as of the power that worketh within us. That's why that we have to receive the Holy Spirit. If you receive not His Spirit, you're none of His. It doesn't matter how good you are. There were Jews that lived where that one man was 10 times, think of this now, 10 times as good as 1 billion people in the world today. One man of the Jews couldn't get nowhere. Didn't do him a bit of good. See, because that's not what it's about. What is marriage about? What is Jesus saying? No longer twain, but they are one. See, he's saying that God in the beginning made a human body. And that body and God was one. And Adam was called the Son of God. And it was one. That was the husband and the wife. And God projected something in the earth to let us know what the error was as to a man and a wife, as to a family, as to children. And he's telling you that when you do these things of adultery and all these evil things, that the power of the devil has a hold of you. And he's motivating you. And that you'll always be a troublemaker because you are from the beginning wrong. And you'll always be wrong. And you can't go to heaven. There ain't no way you can go to heaven. Because heaven is the spirit. Somebody said, "Well, I believe God will forgive my sins." What's that got to do with it? God has forgiven the sins of the whole world. Jesus was manifested to take away the sins of the world. There ain't a living person in the whole world that ever lived from the beginning that lived to the end that God didn't take away his sins. Oh, somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, he did. He even took away Judas's sins. Even Judas's sins. Judas, from the very beginning, came and partook of the ministry. And walked with the disciples. And the Bible said was partakers of that ministry. And failed by transgression. And then the devil entered into him. And he went out into the dark. The Lord put him under the blood covering and kept him there. Just like he's kept all these other Judases and all these other devils. Until that blood is moved off the seat of atonement. And then all of a sudden they'll get the sop. And the devil will go into them. And there you'll see them manifested as devils walking human bodies. All right, anyway, here it is. See, he's saying, and it wasn't so from the beginning. God made them one because Eve was taken out of the body of Adam. That was Adam. That was Mrs. Adam. And that was Adam. Wherever she went, that was Adam walking around. And today, by the divine act of God, hath made the woman's spirit weaker than the man's spirit, so that the woman's spirit cannot resist the man's spirit being with him all the time. And this is where your dirty acts of adultery and filth comes from. Because those that don't marry, when they go to dating like the modern generation of today does and has done, was one of the deadliest things that I know that ever came to the human family, and it was an instigation of the devil himself. As I said back through the years ago, you didn't take the daughter out and date her. You came and sat in the living room and talked with her till y'all decided whether or not y'all wanted one another, and that was it. You didn't go riding out, and you didn't go frolicking out, except the rebellious and those that were evil and adulterous that went out anyway, that overruled everybody. And people were holy and godly to the extent that the flesh wasn't defiled as it is today. And yet it wasn't holy. And it wasn't holy because it wasn't spiritual. But as to the surveillance of men's eyes, as to having virtues and decencies. Mary was a virgin. That's why she conceived of the great Holy Spirit. See, and when we're called to virtue, for he's called us to virtue that we might receive the glory. Virtue and glory, he's called us to these things. Think on those things that have virtue. Does anybody think on anything virtuous today? The old television is dirty and filthy as a hog waller. That's their mind. All the things that they do out in the world, that's their mind. This adultery is a mind. It's a spirit. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, that the things of God could come to your spirit, to have the spirit of revelation, and that I could talk to you as unto spiritual. Have the Spirit of God, and then the things of God will come to the Spirit. Whether it's eternal life, whether it is the gift, whether it is the blessing, whether it is health, or whatever it is, all of these things of God, for he hath given us all things as God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ. And through Christ we believe unto righteousness. And through that righteous body that the Holy Spirit picked up, because as the Virgin Mary, he conceived of the Holy Spirit. And when he done all that he could, then the conception came, and he picked up that body, and he thus became God. And it's the same way with you and I and you people that are religious, wherever you're at Bethlehem or abroad. Wherever you're at, though you be ever so religious, though you do all the things according to your holy men and whatever you might do in the countries or wherever you're at, you are absolutely nothing but a pile of dung when you get through. But there's one thing about it, when God kills at Calvary and he does away with the flesh, has sin through one man, Adam, and righteousness through one man, Jesus, and you accept that righteousness of Jesus just like you accepted that sin of Adam, and you believe in that righteousness of Jesus the same way you believed as sin unto death in Adam. Everybody says, well, I know we all got to die. Why have we all got to die? Someone said, well, that, you know, everybody dies. Sure. Everybody does die. I agree with that. So then they say, well, if that be true, then that means everybody's got to die. That's why we all believe it. But the truth of the thing is that you die because you do believe it. If you didn't believe it, you wouldn't die. That's where all the problem is. And when God Almighty says to the Holy Spirit, said, the day that you touch that tree, you're going to go to your own reasoning, and the devil's going to persuade you and take you out of my presence, and he's going to use your body, and he's going to live in your body, and he's going to use up the life in your body, and you're going to get farther and farther away from the Spirit of life and the tree of life and the Holy Spirit, and finally it's going to be sundown and you're going to be put in the ground. So what do we do? God, who said, and the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. As Paul said, a mystery concerning the people, we shall not all sleep. But there's a change coming. If God said, the day that thou eatest, thou shalt all die, and we accept that, then I say, sure, all die. But it's all that die in Adam because of the sin. Even those that are not sinned after the similitude of Adam are still under the curse of sin. But when the Lord Jesus came, and he became a curse for us, as in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, when he says, cursed is he that continueth not in the law to do all things, to one jot to one tittle, transgress your guilty of all. But when Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and he said to the young ruler, you know, keep the commandments. The law was still there. He was still under the law. Jesus had not died for the remission of sin. He said to keep these things is what it's going to take to get you into heaven. But he didn't tell him that he wouldn't be able to do it. He just said, you're lacking something. He was as merciful as he could be. He could have said, look, young fellow, let me tell you something. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the works of God. You're going to have to believe on me. I'm the only one that's able to keep that law. Because I'm God made flesh. This is the great Holy Spirit that's made himself a body. And I'm the one that gave those measurements unto man, knowing that they had transgressed and got this far away from this great Spirit of life of which I am. And that they'd never be able to get back to them. Because Paul in the Revelation clearly stated that I am sold unto sin. And for that which I do, I allow not. And that I desire to do, I can't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, this old beast body's got me all muddled up in my mind. What can I do? He said, Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He's my performance. And he could have said to the rich young ruler, see here, I am fixing to go to Calvary. The only way you're going to get in is to keep these commandments. And I'm fixing to keep them for you. And Paul said, and then the righteousness of the law through Jesus Christ will be fulfilled, as we say, in the rich young ruler. But I'm going to give you just a thought or two here. As long as you're trusting in those riches out there, you're not trusting in God. You've got the love of the world in you and the love of the Father. There's no place for it. Even when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to be able to get into you as long as you got the love of the world. Women love lipstick. And they want to put stuff on their eyes and eyelashes and all these things and the rings and the diamonds and hang jewelry on them and chains around their neck and form-fitting clothes and pretty colors and all these kind of things. And they say, I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian. That's like these charismatic groups that go away from God. They say, we are Christians. We do these things, but we are Christian. How could that be? Folks, let's don't frustrate the grace of God and confuse everybody. The word Christian, the Bible said they were called Christians first at Antioch because they were Christ-like. The word Christ, Christianity, Christ-like. Do you think painting your lips is Christ-like? No. Well, what is it? You know, like when I was on 46, channel 46, and I was preaching on TV, the makeup man come around, he wanted to start his little doodads on the makeup. I said, no, I don't want that stuff. And he just couldn't understand that. But I didn't take that step. See, painting the lips, you painting your lips, do you know what that represents? It represents the whore. It shows that you are typical of the great whore and that your lips are dripping with blood. The Bible said she drank the blood of the saints. And that's the only reason God let it come into the world. And when you hang the rings in your ears that you feel so dainty with, these kind of things, somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I remember when Abraham sent earrings over there to Isaac's wife and bracelets and all these things. And that's true. But these earrings indicate that you are a child of bondage. In the Old Testament, when a slave had a chance to go free, and when they did not go free, they were taken by the post and they all put a hole in their ears. And then rings were hanging in the ears. And that meant that they were a slave from then on, that they could never go free. Someone would say, well, tell me, why did Abraham send him down there? Because in that day they were under the law. They'd never been delivered from the law. It was bondage. And they had those things all as symbols. All of those things. Abraham had all kind of wealth, all kind of riches. Why? Just like the rich young ruler. But Abraham not only gave them up and laid them down, but he laid his son on the altar. Took everything out of his heart for Christ Jesus. And all these things that you do. I used to watch the women with what they call their Barbie pins, you know. And they'd wrap their hair, roll it up, they'd plait it. Whereas in the Old Testament, that was one of the things that God told them not to do. He said, don't plait your hair as to with the gold and all these pretty things. Paul said that in the New Testament. Not the plaiting of the hair. See, and God tried to get it to them, but they never could get it. Even in the New Testament. So then, and they rolled it around, and I thought, well, what does that have to do with? And I heard a voice say, the thorns that went into his head. A woman has her hair. It is the glory of God in symbols and types, and it is her covering. It is given to her to show the beautiful glory of God covering the church. This is her beauty, is her hair. And on the Lord went talking to me. I said, well, God, what is this about all this stuff? And I heard him say, the nails when they're painted on the hands and the nails when they're painted on the toes? Says, wasn't that what they did to the Son of God, to the body of the church? Isn't that what it is when the nails went in and brought the blood? And I thought, well, my God, no wonder we're blind. No wonder we're blind. No wonder a woman can't bring forth a little one. In justice to the opening of the matrix, has to be ripped open, just as it was with Jesus at Calvary, as to the travail, and sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. The man wrote the little song saying, sin is to blame for it all. And you walk in the heavens, declares handiwork. All that you do declares handiwork, and yet you walk as blind men and blind women, not seeing anything, because you cannot see when good comes. And then you say that you are good, and then you say you are a Christian, and you tell me that that's Christ-like. You tell me that you're acting like Christ, and that's the deeds of Christ. There is no acting like Christ. I can do nothing of myself. It's the Holy Spirit that doeth it. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His, and you can't do a thing on your own. Let's give the Lord another hand. All right. We could go on and go on. Just using a little exhortation this morning by way of remembrance. But we could go on and go on and get deeper and deeper into this great wonderfulness of God. So then we're cut off. All of us are cut off except in Christ. And had it not been that God should have left us a root, which is Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David, then we would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah and the tree that had been cut down as to seven times passing over it, even as in the days when Daniel saw the vision as of the tribulation of the Jews to bring back a nation. After that, it put forth its branches. The bands were taken off of it. And the people come out of the wilderness. That is, they were no longer beasts. Has to say Nebuchadnezzar, as in his time, and the claws that had grown out, like we said the other day here, and people with their long hair and all these things that the Bible speaks of, the opening of the bottomless pit where these devils and demons have come out with the long hair and all these kind of things. How do you remember that? It said, and they had teeth like a lion and had hair like a woman. See, and all these other things that we make mention of just sporadically. Somebody said, well, I don't see any of it. That's because you're blind. You don't see. When have you ever seen a devil with long hair? When have you ever seen a devil? Let's give the Lord a hand. Devils work in human beings. Jesus said, I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. But anyway, let's stand together. A lot of things that we'd like to say. I'm simply saying one thing is when our eyes are blinded, we can't see. Everything is cut off, folks, and there's a new root. And that root is Jesus. Adam was the son of God. He lost everything, including the image that he was made in. But the image that lost the body, that image was the life to begin with. And it came back. And today it's not me living, Paul said, as to the new birth, but it's that image. Let's give him another hand. The great, wonderful mystery of God and how great is his wonderful ways. Having made all things beautiful in his lifetime, all humanity is cut off, and there's no hope except through the Holy Spirit. And there's no Holy Spirit except through the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Salvation and deliverance, remission of sin, shall be taught in his name. And when you call on his name, the Bible says it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous are baptized into it. Or they run into it and they are saved. Why? Because it is circumcision. That is circumcision. Cutting away the old and coming forth in the new. To rend the heart and not the garment as to the symbols. As to the sackcloth and ashes, as to being burned by the fiery indignation of God, as to the lamb that was consumed on the big altars of Calvary, the evening time sacrifice. Even as the vision I saw when everything turned to ashes and there stood the people. So, God in his consummation takes these old rags that we're dressed in, saying, put on thy beautiful garment, Zion. Everyone that comes in here without the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the chair must be baptized into the body And everyone's been baptized in the body hath put on Christ. Unless you put on Christ, you don't have your beautiful garment. He's the Holy One. He's the Godly One. He's the Pure One. His body is that precious, pure, wonderful, blameless, spotless thing. So it's not me living in the sight of God as this bodily beast that's dead and buried and gone, but it's Christ living as me, interwoven with Christ, buried with Him in baptism and resurrected with Him in life and sitting yonder at the right hand of the Father. And He's ever looking at me and my life in Christ's Spirit hid in that body while the old bodily image is dead and gone by the wrath of God. Death, the sentence of death in the body because of sin. So you can't do anything. You've never done anything. You won't never do anything. All you do is allow Him to seek, to search as to the predestinated, as to what He come to seek and to save. And as many were ordained unto eternal life, believe when Paul preached, the rest did not. He said, your blood be on your own head. And they went their way, though many of them had been just as religious as they could be. And today, hundreds of millions as religious as they can be, but it doesn't do any good. See, but once you do get His Spirit in your heart as the heavenly treasure within earthen vessels, you don't have to go through this routine of college and studying and all these kind of things. The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He shall be of a quick understanding. He shall be of an understanding that you can't get in college. For the veil is moved and his eyes are enlightened and he comprehends the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And all them that are otherwise is nothing but a thorn in the flesh of the sons of God and them that God has sent that sees light. Because they're in intellectual darkness, and the more they study and the more they learn, the Bible said, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, they're just a hindrance to think themselves to be something, the Bible said, when they are nothing and they've deceived themselves. So they're just in the way and they're just a problem wherever they go and whatever they do. And will be until they accept death, like Brother Taylor did when he turned away from college. And like Paul did, the Bible says not many mighty are called, and they're considered mighty out there in the intellectual. To humble ourselves, he said, lest you receive the kingdom as a little child. A little child knows nothing. It's just dependent upon God. It's trusting in God. It's looking to God. It doesn't have any riches. It doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any authority. It doesn't have anything. It's very innocent. It's very meek. It gently looks for somebody to lead it. Unless you become like that, he said, you're not going to enter into the kingdom, because you don't sit around and wait till the kingdom of God comes and you go to meet God. The kingdom of God's already been here. We're preaching the kingdom of God. It is the Christ Spirit, and you to repent of your sins. It's been here ever since Calvary, and the law has been fulfilled. All the deeds, the do's, and the don'ts as to what Jesus told the rich young ruler is taken away. It's Christ, the fulfillment in your heart. And Paul disputed with the Jews on these bases, saying, if he that is a Gentile hath not the law, but yet within his spirit and heart keepeth the law. And you that have the law as to the letter, and you keep not the law, but transgress the law. He said, who then is justified? I'll let you figure out who is the justified one. Let's give him another hand. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, there's many wonderful things to be said of the mysteries of God that we could go on with and go on with. But let's just sing a little chorus. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. The altars are open if you would like to come to the altar. I love you all because that he first loved me. You know, the Lord said, I know my thoughts toward you. I know my thoughts towards you. You don't have to pray and remind me of all my promises and my thoughts. My thoughts towards you are good, he said. They're not bad. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man through the blood of Jesus Christ forever and ever and eternally. See, I know you don't intellectually figure me out. Brilliance as to the flesh, wanting to show itself to be something, to get control of somebody, just to fuddle up the minds and take them away from the simplicity of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord is with us. He loves us. We belong to Him. Everything was done by Him. Before the world ever was, the works was finished. All the names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And someone would say, well, Brother Patch, what's all this travail about? What's all this preaching about? What's all this study about? All I'm doing is the Bible said that God reveals these things to us, that we can't learn them. They're too high above our head, he said. But he reveals them unto babes such as are willing to learn. All I'm doing is just trying to make myself available to follow after him so that he will make known these wonderful things. All this is something that he purposed in himself before the world ever was, and he hath brought it to light at Calvary, which means rent the veil, open the curtains on the last stage of this great drama, and he has made an expose so that we can see it and we can learn it and we can conform to it. All I'm trying to do is communicate with him just like Moses did, to understand what he had done and purpose in his heart, that I might convey it to you in a simplicity as just a few expressions, to tell you that as you grow each generation, that the light is getting brighter and brighter, as the light is to say what his foreknowledge is, and that it's being revealed to us and we're perfecting your faith. That is, we're doing nothing except telling you what you need to believe, and that's the perfecting of your faith, because faith comes by what you hear. And here come by the word, hearing by the word. And the Bible said, how can they hear unless he really be a preacher, somebody that God has sent? Otherwise, they'll just be intellectually frustrated, indoctrinated with some concept of somebody's idea with enough light, as it was when Satan quoted the scripture of Jesus just to frustrate and keep people blind, ever learning, and never coming to any kind of perfection or anything else. Children of God, God loves you. You're his. You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish. There's not one tiny thing against you. Never has been, never can be, never will be. And I wish anybody in the world, wherever they hear this and in my congregation, would try to dispute it. I just love to have a conversation with them. There is not one tiny iota of anything that has ever, 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 ever been against you. You come forth from the loins of God. You are holy and you are godly and you are a God seed and you go into a God person. And just because you're dwelling inside of a little old dirty garment, it doesn't mean anything. As in the Old Testament, God said, take the dirty garments off of Joshua. And Satan standing at the right hand to tempt him. And put on those beautiful garments, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, which is the wedding garments, and get ready to come into the supper. For if you come in your own righteousness as without the body of Jesus Christ, you'll be bound hand and feet with that old intellectual ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That deep pit of intellectual darkness, Paul turned my people from darkness unto light. As to that thing unto life, that's death. All of that is death. All of your diplomacy is death. All your religious activities is death. All of your efforts are death, whether naturally or religiously. And all of your religious training and learning is death. Otherwise, the Catholics would be at the head of the stalk, as we say. The Jews would be the capstone of all. Even the Jews can't even get into the presence of God. Since God revealed righteousness at Calvary, brought to light at Calvary, so the rent veil, the Jews have never even been able to get into his presence anymore. They're blind. They can't see, as in part. And the world is blind. Not in part, but they're blind, period. But they're able to see as to a reflection from you. See, but God's going to take away the veil. And when he takes away, he'll take away the light, and the world will be totally blind. And the Jews, when the veil is taken away, as Paul, they'll be able to see. So what we need to do is love the Lord, trust in his righteousness, It's a different world. It's a different life. It's a different way. That's why some of you are so much my enemies. So much my enemies. Is because the carnal mind is enmity with God. You're always scrutinizing me, always evaluating me. And I know it. I see your spirits. I see as the devils and demons move from one to another. Like when Brother Brown was doing that one night, and that devil come on that woman, that veil of death, and he looked out there, and he was going to cast the devil out, and another devil over here started to pull him. And when one suffer, they all suffer. When one rejoice, they all rejoice. Some have seven devils. Some a legion of devils and whatever. You know, and what you need to do is get off of your pedestal. Get off of your self-righteousness. Get away from your religious fervor. Become as a little child. And as Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ. A little child don't know nothing but Christ. Unless you receive the kingdom, it's at hand. But unless you receive it as a little child, you don't get it. Get away from all these charismatic, crazy religious activities that ain't doing nothing but powder and paint, jogging and form-fitting clothes and riches and all this false prestige and television and movie stars. And they are a stink in God's nostrils. The movie stars are not one-third as bad in God's mind. That's why God lets some of them go on living long lives, because they're cold, they're in the world out there. And but these others that try to become a movie star through religion and all these kind of things, it's a terrible calamity to the church world, and it's coming to them. So let's love the Lord. Let's just be simple. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. The little fellow out yonder farming, raising his little patch of potatoes, 10,000 times better off out there just calling on the Lord, don't know nothing about nothing, just love the Lord, trying to do his little old thing out there and make his living. 10,000 times better than these preachers that's running around from place to place. And you see what God's doing. The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch, and they that are abhorred of God shall fall into that ditch. That's why so many ministers have fallen. Look at those things on television and the other thing. Look at those men. Somebody said, well, God loved them men. Well, why did they fall into the ditch? So that's what God thinks about them, in their charismatic way and all their money and fame and popularity and everything else. Let's love the Lord. Let's be pure in heart. And let's remember all things are of the Spirit, whether good or bad, either of Satan's spirit or God's spirit. And the bodily deeds have nothing to do with nothing. The body is just helpless. Let's sing this little chorus, can we, Brother Taylor? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is while I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved. Evermore, let's sing this little chorus, Brother. I'm going back there to the chapel, there in search of his hands. Sing that with me. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands that are so tender, that rescued you and me. Why I strayed from His presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel, there in search of His hands. You know the trouble with the world? We're all lost in the shuffle of the world. That's the problem is. Let's lift our hands up together and close our eyes. I appreciate you being with us, giving your time. I trust that you'll listen at me. I'm your shepherd. You may have 10,000 instructors, Paul said, but you have one Father in the gospel. I've begotten you in the gospel as a father. And in your lifetime, you're going to run into many people, and their motives are going to be altogether fleshly. For every man is turned to his own way, and there's none good, no, not one. And every man's gone astray. He looks to his own quarter for his own gain. I don't care whether he's religious or whatever. All of his motives is toward his own gain, whether it be man or woman. And it's only Christ, only Christ that is good, that loves you, that cares for your soul. Your body is made for Him. The body is the Lord's. And He, the great Spirit of abundance and overflowing life, like an artesian well on the inside, a well of water springing up from within you, even rivers of living water shall flow from your innermost being, even the river of life that flows down from the throne, even the kingdom as to the great kingdom of God that's within you and the Holy Spirit from that lovely throne upon which your spiritual being sits, being interwoven with Christ. Flowing down through the new earth, because this old dust has been changed into the new one, and it's now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and health and happiness is there for you, and even the leaves as to the words of the tongue come from as to the healings of the nations. All of your fruits is for the people as under fruits of life. And your roots go down into the river of life. And that's why you produce fruits of life. So, as to those trees, the Bible speaks of the 12. And as to this apostolic foundation in trees. And as to the two olive trees filled with oil, as to Moses and Elijah. All of it, everything naturally represents a spiritual thing, and you are a spiritual people. And there is a natural Jew, and you are the spiritual Jew, which is the true Jew. And there is a natural world, and then there is a spiritual world. And there is a natural city, and there is a spiritual city. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must come to understand spiritually. I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might have the abundance of all things. For in Christ He hath already freely given you all things that pertain unto life. You don't have to go looking and searching and fasting and wanting. That's a hindrance to our faith. As long as we think like that, our confidence is going to be in doing some kind of something. And it'll never be, folks, that you'll get blessed of God. See, just love Him with all of your heart, with all of your strength. Don't give your mind to studying books and studying everything. Give your mind to God. Love Him with all your mind. He's the great loving spirit word. Love Him, and it'll turn into revelation and life and inspiration that will be so thrilling to your soul. Well, let's sing this little chorus as we lift our hands up and close our eyes. Can we do that? And I will praise Him. Can you praise Him? Knowing that you can never reach Him, never pray unto Him, never fast unto Him, never be a good person unto Him. That He is the only goodness, and that you're to absorb Him like a sponge would absorb water. And the more that you do that, the more brilliant you are in Him, the more you understand, be of a quick understanding and a great and a mighty understanding, and nothing will be hid from you. healthy and happy and powerful and alive forevermore. Because life does not consist of science, medicine, or whatever. Those things can add, they can aid the body because they're given to the beast. And they make a few little herbs out of grass for the beast. And that's what you are, as a beast. But folks, when it comes to life, it's in the spirit. And the spirit, the body was alive. In the garden, they ate the fruits because they just enjoyed them as to the appetite. That had nothing to do with their life. But the spirit was their life. And when they turned away from the tree of life, then they died. But you and I have turned back to the spirit of life. And we now have the tree of life. And we're eating from the tree of life. And we don't belong to that tree of intellectual death and doctrines of devils. And we are alive forevermore. We're not just going to someday come alive because we have His Spirit. His Spirit is life. When you get the Holy Spirit, that means you're eternal. What can I do to have eternal life? Believe on Him whom the Father has sent. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord. Somebody said, I called upon the name of the Lord, Brother Pike. No. Somebody said, but I said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You didn't call upon the name of the Lord. He never did even hear you. The Bible said, it's not like that at all. You can call and call like the prophets of Baal, but God never did hear them. But when the man of God stepped out, he just said, Lord, let it be, and it was. See, so you've not called on the name of the Lord. The Bible said your eyes will not see when good cometh. Your tongue cannot speak the words of God. You have no form. You're without form. The Bible said God looked down upon you and you was void. Void of His understanding. Void and without form as to the conformity of His image. And the whole world was in that kind of condition until Him, as to the Son of God, came to whom the promise was made. And today the image is there and He beholds it. And today the light is there. And today the conformity to the Holy Spirit is there. He did every jot and tittle. And God is trying to make it manifest in your mortal genes by taking away all of your sins and iniquities and requiring nothing of you as the works, but just saying, believe on me, children, believe on me. And if you're His children, you will believe, because all men have not faith. So all men cannot call on God. They cannot do anything as to God hearing them. But when you call on God as the elect, and you call on God as the sincere, when you do have the word, as the Bible said, and they spake as the Spirit gave utterance, when you are as to the illumination of the Spirit over you during this crisis, as to the blood on the seat of atonement, if you are elect, then it does more than just inspire you as to an utterance. People in this life are inspired with this life, having the blood atonement, having the carefulness. They're inspired in this life by life. That is the inspiration of life. And yet Satan takes advantage and takes full advantage as to the days of grace and turns them into an Elvis Presley, into the Beatles, into the women that's down on Broadway in their filth, and into the wallowing in the mire and the lapping of the vomit. All of my tables are full of vomit, though the grace is there. Though the grace is there, get them out of my presence. Someday I'll take away my grace and all the vomit will be gone. All of my tables are full of vomit. Don't you see you can't reason this out? I find some of you that feel you're so brilliant. All during my services, while I'm preaching, as it was when Jesus was preaching, trying to trap me in my words, figuring that you know something and understand something. And I go on a little bit. I just kind of go along with you, you know, and let you drift a little bit. Just to let you know how ignorant you are in your own understanding. And just about the time you think I've said something to the people and you've got me pinned down because you think something else, then that's why I bring it around and show. And it shocks you because you've never found anything. And you know what? You won't never find nothing because they never did trap him in his words. Oh, somebody says, but Brother Pike, that's different. We're talking about Brother Pike. Oh, no, it's not different. We're not talking about Brother Pike. The Bible said it's not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him. So you're just running the ground. That's all you're doing. While we praise the Lord, while we lift our hands up and praise the Lord, just remember he's your darling Heavenly Father and you're his child. And that spirit, if you've received his wonderful spirit, you've got eternal life, and that means you're eternally alive forever. Your flesh hath nothing to do with it. Your pains, your misery, your thoughts as to the oppression of mind. When you would do good, that evil is going to come present. Don't give place to it. No, not for a minute. Don't let it rule or reign in your body. You're his darling people. Perfect. And now we're coming down to the end as to where the mysteries having been made known, that with this your faith will be perfect, because there won't be any questions. Jesus said, why does questions arise in your heart? Why do you speak to these people in parables? They don't understand what you say. But now, see at evening time light, and with that kind of knowledge and with that kind of believing and saying, my God, I'm not waiting for some kind of something. Lord, somebody said, oh, we're waiting for the chains. Yeah, I know. The chains. I've said this so many times. People get so mixed up. You know. The chains. So then everybody says, we're waiting for the chains. I said, well, folks, we're waiting for the chains. I say, you missed it. Because when I popped my hands, it took place. Now are you waiting for the chains? Oh, no. It just shows how childish we are. Said in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, you missed it. It took place. See, the Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. We're called to glory and virtue. This change is nothing but the manifestation within you, just like when Enoch was caught away. And the only thing is Jesus himself shall appear in the heavens. But you already are what you are. You already have what you are forever going to be. You're already eternal. You've already passed from death unto life. You're already without spot. You're already without blemish. You've always been from the foundation of the world. All we have done as preachers is to come to reveal this to you and to preach this to you, to make known to you what you've always been. A child don't get out yonder at 30 years old and discover that it's somebody else's child, if it really isn't. If it really is, it may get out there and discover that it's in another family, that it's somebody else's child. But that doesn't bring a change to make them somebody else's child. Ever since they were born into the world, though they've been as the little eagle in the barnyard with the chickens, they've always been, belong to that family, always belong to it. And they've just discovered it, and that's all we're doing. We're just trying to tell you, folks, you're God's. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Somebody said, with my wretched doings? Oh, no. Oh, wretched man, you are. But I'm talking about the body of the Lord Jesus that's sitting right yonder at the Father's right hand. That's me. That's my body. That's what I am. My life is in that. That wretched man has been buried and he's dead. Buried how? Buried from the presence of the Father. And the Father sees him no more. He's buried down here in this earth with all the rest that are dead in trespasses while they live. So, if we can love the Lord, praise the Lord, remember that we're already eternal, it's already done, and now we just want to believe and believe and praise him so that we can bring the dead out of the graves now. See, because the body has them in bondage. Death is still over them because they never did come to the full knowledge as to the change, as to the finishing of the mysteries. And now that we're coming to it here in our age, you that have this privilege, let's move on now hurriedly and let's take off the old dirty garment and let's put you on the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, how can I do that with the heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels? From glory to glory, that the life of Christ on the inside is to the Spirit may be made manifest in your mortal body. You've already been baptized into it through the body of the Lord Jesus, and the inner man baptized into the Holy Spirit, and the soul baptized into the fire. and it's burned out the chaff as to the doctrine of baptisms that Paul spoke of. See, and this life is swallowing up your mortal man, that mortality might be swallowed up by immortality. Not that ye should be unclothed, as to take this body off and put it down where the worms can eat it, but rather to be clothed upon, as to be this great immortality swallowing up, as to the terrestrial being swallowed up by the celestial. And see, this life on the inside of you that you already have, this life from glory to glory, as your knowledge to knowledge, as your understanding to understanding, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, patience, meekness, charity, long-suffering. This is putting on Christ. This is putting on Christ, because that spirit of Christ, that knowledge, that understanding of Christ, is thus being made manifest in your mortal body and swallowing up your body. And the Jews represent that as to their way of life. That's why that redemption of the body depends on the law, as to when the law comes, then the change of the body as to them. See, but we've got to fulfill the righteousness of the law on the inside before the law can ever come back to the natural man, because all of them had the law and none of them kept it. But Christ in you keeps it. And when the body of the Christ is made manifest, the law will come as to the head of the nations, and so it shall be. Many things that we could say right there, but let's move on and let's praise the Lord. One more time together, lift your hands and close your eyes. And I will praise Him. Let's get across the Jordan of that old carnal mind now. It's time to go in to Canaan, get these new fruits, this new harvest, which is the bread of Christ and the life of Christ, and not the old religious ritualistics of the Jewish way of life. We're on the side of Calvary now. The law comes from the Jews, remember, even your natural law. And though they perverted it, someday they'll answer to the Jews. They're the ones that's going to take control of this world. We are children of another world. You're not of this world. We're going to bring the heavenly world down to the natural world and rescue the Jews. And then life will be manifested through you in the beautiful garden as it was intended in Adam before the fall. So I will praise Him. And I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. Sing it with me now. Let us give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood it's washed away. One more time together. And I, serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. When you know these things, happy are ye if ye do these things or make it manifest. Enoch, 300 years and God took him. Methuselah, 900 years. Nothing wrong with the body. It has nothing to do with it, the elements. Scientists have learned that you can't destroy anything that God made. It's just going through its processes of changes. Mind over matter, science says. That old corrupt devil mind of theirs that got into Adam. As in Adam, all die. Everything's out of control. Trying to be the master and the God has messed it up. The Jews, symbolic of that which is messed up in their mind. But mind over matter, even Christ is mind over matter, not science falsely so called. But he that is born of God with a good understanding, knowing all things as to the sons of God, to bring things back to its original state, that the world of glory might show. And as it was when I said in the vision, we held on, the fire came, it never hurt us, the ashes, everything was burned up, and we stood there in the millennium, because we wouldn't turn her loose, and we made it through. Hold fast to your faith. Cast not away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't let it down. It's a shield that quits all the fire darts of the wicked. make this wonderful life, this health, this healing, this jubilance, this joy, this eternal blessing manifest in your body, irregardless to the oppression, with the pain, the misery, whatever the devil brings. Don't acknowledge it. Don't acknowledge it as to your faith. Call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. That's calling on the name of the Lord. And He'll hear you doing the things that please God. We know that He heareth us. We have the petition we desire. To please God is to believe, to have His Holy Spirit, for He gives it to them that obey Him. And let's put on the beautiful garment. I'm going to ask little Chris to come up and dismiss us, if he will. I always sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing that with me one more time as Chris comes now? For time shall be no more.